Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time. And I am on the East Coast right now teaching for Youth with a Mission in Jacksonville, Florida, but able to nonetheless conduct this live conversation between our regular listeners and radio stations and myself through the wonders of modern technology. And one of the many wonders of modern technology is the telephone, which, if you have one of those, you can use to participate in the radio show. And if you'd like to do that, you can call me on at this number, 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And if you want to do that, we can talk to you in the coming hour. Calls that come earlier in the program are more likely to get on the air and get a fair hearing, that is to get a chance to really discuss what you want to talk about. And therefore, since I really want you to get on the air and I really want to be able to have plenty of time to talk to you, I would encourage you to call early, though you can certainly call any time between now and the end of the program. If you have a question from the Bible or about Christianity, or you have an opinion that differs from the opinion of the host and you'd like to say so and say why, you're more than welcome to do so right here, right now. The number is 1-800-438-5090. Let's talk first to Homer calling from Brownsville, Oregon. Hello, Homer.
Hi, Steve. How you doing?
Good to hear from you. Great.
Hey, I was intrigued by hearing you discuss the preaching in the book of Acts, and particularly regarding hell never being mentioned.
Yes.
And so I did a little bit of studying there, and what I noticed as I was going through it, being saved or salvation in the name of Jesus was mentioned numerous times. There are several times where terms such as forgiveness of sin, remission of sin, sins
right.
blotted out, sins washed away, forgiveness of sins, were used. And then there was a mention of people who were appointed to eternal life.
Not in the sermon. It didn't say that in the sermon. It said that in a... My comment is not that Acts never mentions heaven or hell. My comment is that the preaching in the book of Acts did not mention heaven or hell. That is, my point is not that heaven and hell were unknown doctrines or doctrines that they didn't believe. That's not my position.
Hmm.
I believe they did believe in heaven and hell. What I'm saying is that they did not use the threat of hell or the promise of heaven as the incentive to get people to respond to the gospel.
But wouldn't that be an implied incentive if you tell people that they need to be saved or salvation is in the name of Jesus, or you speak to them of forgiveness of sins?
Mm-hmm.
It's rather odd that there's no mention of the consequence of not being forgiven. And
it is odd.
That would have to mm-hmm. indicate that the consequence was understood.
Well, some kind of consequence was understood, no doubt. I mean, if somebody tells me, if I don't know anything about God, someone walks in and says, listen, there's someone named God who made you.
Uh-huh.
And he has appointed his son, Jesus Christ, to be your ruler.
Uh-huh.
And there's coming a day where he's going to judge everyone. Because that statement is found in, uh-huh. you know, in the sermon on Mars Hill, that he's appointed
right.
a day in which he's going to judge the thoughts
right.
of men by the man Christ Jesus whom he's appointed. There's clearly reference of a day of reckoning. There's clearly reference to the need of the individual to take this message seriously, and certainly being saved, having sins forgiven. I personally think that if I didn't know any theology at all, I would realize it upon hearing that there was a God who made me and that I'm going to answer to, and that his desire is that I follow this one Jesus who he has made the Lord and King, then I would say, okay, I want to get on board with this, you know. I wouldn't necessarily have to say, well, let me weigh the consequences. Tell me how bad it's going to be if I don't, you know. If I did have that attitude, I'm probably not ready to get saved yet because I'm wanting to bargain with God. Mm-hmm. And I'm wanting to weigh, you know, is following God, I guess the question is God more important than me? You know, if I'm going to say, well, what's in it for me? Or what am I going to lose by this? Then I'm thinking of it as me as the center. Whereas if someone just says, listen, there's a God who owns you. He commands you to do such and such. Here's what he wants you to do. Well, then it's all God-centered. It's all about God, not about me. And I guess I would decide then, okay, am I more important than God, or is God more important than me? And if I think I'm more important, then I'm not ready to get saved anyway. I mean, I'm just not there yet. I'm still thinking about me. I'm not ready to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. But a person who knows, as all, you know, intelligent people do in their better moments, that God is more important than I am, well, that person would then say, okay, if this is true what you're saying, then I'd better become a follower of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I think people though always look at the consequences, and you know, it's odd that along with them never appearing to mention the consequences, nobody asked. You know, at least didn't record it.
That's interesting, yeah, because even on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had finished preaching, and all he had really told them was that they had indeed sinned in crucifying the Messiah and that God had raised him from the dead and made him the Lord. That was essentially the whole of Peter's message.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say anything about heaven or hell there, but the people came and they asked, they didn't ask what will happen to us if we don't do something about this. They said, what must we do? They were already ready to get on board.
Mm-hmm.
Because they suddenly were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts, it says, and they knew that they stood condemned before God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, exactly what their notion was of what condemnation before God would entail after death or after the judgment, I'm not sure we could say, because I don't know if the rabbis, you know, spoke with a united voice on that. Certainly the Old Testament doesn't say much about it.
Well, then Life and Times of Jesus, of the Messiah, by Edersheim, and I believe it's Appendix 19, he goes into that, and he says that both schools of Gamaliel and Shammai, I don't know if those are the right pronunciations, but they both taught eternal punishment.
Okay, well, that's probably true then. I would trust Edersheim on that, because, I mean, obviously, Edersheim was a Jew himself, a Palestinian Jew, and he was probably familiar with the writings of the rabbis.
His point was that was a common belief of the time, you know.
Well, probably was. Well, I mean, if he said so, I'll trust him on that. Although, the truth of the matter is that there had been no real teaching on it in the Old Testament, and even if the rabbis taught that, it's hard to know exactly where they got the idea.
Yeah. Well, you know, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and that really is not taught very clearly, at least in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So they'd apparently come to some correct, or close to correct, conclusion about that anyway.
Yeah, my guess is that they were basing that on Daniel chapter 12.
Uh-huh.
But and maybe Isaiah chapter 26, I think, or at the end of 26. Yeah, and but on the other hand, they might not have been. They might have it might have been some insight that God gave them that was not in the Old Testament scriptures.
Right. Okay, brother. Good talking to you.
Yeah, great to hear from you. I just want to clarify that I was not questioning whether the Book of Acts made any reference to, you know, judgment or anything like that. What I was saying is that we really don't have the sermons in the Book of Acts laying out the horrors of hell or the bliss of heaven, to induce people to turn to Christ. They laid out the claims of Christ and the Lordship of Christ, and that's what they expected to get the results.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot left unsaid. You know, Luke, he might mention in a sentence or two that Paul taught for 3 months at a certain place without even mentioning what he said.
True. And they may have said a lot more about it than we know.
Right.
All I know is that the sermons they recorded are, in many cases, sermons that got results.
Right.
And while they are probably abbreviated in Acts, you know,
right.
I mean, it's probable they were longer than that and contained more, but I would still hope that Luke would give a faithful digest of what was, you know, of what the message was.
Right. Synopsis, you know? Or whatever.
Yeah.
All righty.
Excellent, Homer. Thanks for your call.
Do that. Take
God bless you, brother. Thank you. You too. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. If you'd like to be on the program, the number to call is 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. Our next caller is, I believe, Vernon from Salinas, if I'm not mistaken. Vernon, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve. How are you doing?
Good.
My question is that I have a friend, and he's a Muslim, and just recently, earlier this month, we got into a really, really heated discussion about Jesus and about Allah and everything, and we kind of haven't been talking for like a whole month now.
Hmm.
And I mean, I guess my biggest thing is that, you know, he feels that, you know, every man is in charge of his own sins. No one can die for your sins. You're in charge for your own sins. And I was trying to convince him that, you know, us as human beings, we can't understand, you know, how much God loves us to give us his son to die for our sins. And it just blew up into a really heated discussion, and we were talking about it for hours and hours, and then we pretty much hung up on each other, and I haven't talked to him in, you know, this month, and I really love him, I really care about him, and I mean, how do you discuss something like this, and, I mean, to a Muslim? It's just...
Well, there's Muslims...
Like, you know, it's like beating your head against a brick wall sometimes.
Well, and that's true of talking to anyone who's committed to a religion or an ideology. You know, whether you're talking about Baptists or Pentecostals or, you know, people who listen to the Narrow Path or whatever, you know, I mean, if actually the people who listen to the Narrow Path are somewhat more varied, but the truth is that when people are committed to any kind of a religious group or religious system, there's really two possibilities. They can, in their own mind, say, this system is right, I have discovered the truth, I'm settled into it, I'm going to hang on to it until the day I die because I know what's true, and even if it's not true, I'm tired of searching, I'm going to just go with this because I've got a lot of friends who believe it's true, and if I'm wrong, then they're wrong too, and I'm just not going to change. And in that case, the person simply concentrates on learning how to argue their case and win arguments. Now, the other possibility is a person may be in a religious system. They may say, well, you know, there is a possibility that I could be wrong about this. It certainly seems like I'm right. It certainly seems like the evidence points in the direction of my beliefs. But there are a lot of smart people out there who think differently than I do. And, you know, some of them are relatively well informed. So I need to actually keep an open mind, because if there is indeed a God such as I believe in, he is a God who is in favor of the truth. If he's a God in favor of lies, then we'll never have any possibility of knowing what's right and wrong about him. But we assume that God is the one who is true. And therefore, we need to be open to the truth, and God will never be upset by us seeking the truth, because that's what he wants us to do. Now, if a person is, let's say, a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a listener to the Narrow Path, and they have their own beliefs, and yet they have this attitude, well, then they'll be glad to listen to arguments. They may not be convinced by arguments of another side, but they're not threatened about hearing them. Now, I don't know about your friend. There's probably a third category, and that is that he may be honest and open-minded and willing to change, but he's fairly convinced that your arguments are weak, and that to him it's a matter of honoring Allah to say that Allah has no son because he has no consort. That is, Allah has no wife to bear a son through. And the Muslims are very strong on this. You know, Allah has no consort, so he has no son. And so when we call Jesus the Son of God, this bothers them. And some of them, and they, of course, feel that God is being insulted, as if God is being brought down to the level of a man who has a wife and has kids and so forth. I mean, Allah is much above all that, you know, as far as they're concerned. Also, they have views that the Gospels, as we have them, have been changed and corrupted, and
right.
that the Gospels used to say something different than what they now say. Of course, they don't have any manuscript basis for saying this, because the manuscripts that exist, which are available to them as well as to us, all say essentially what our Gospels say. They don't say something different. But Muhammad got it by revelation from his angel friend that the Gospel's been changed. So it doesn't matter where the evidence points. He, you know, God himself told Muhammad this. And so, you know, people who believe that Muhammad is a prophet and that Allah is the one true God, they simply have to believe the Gospels were changed because their prophet said so, even though the evidence indicates that they never changed, not significantly. I mean, they changed in little ways.
You know, I finally got him to read the Bible, and he's been reading every chapter. But what I've noticed is that he loves reading the Old Testament. And the only reason I can feel that he likes reading the Old Testament is because it's the exact thing that's in the Quran.
They believe in the Old Testament. Yeah, they believe the Old Testament is inspired, at least some of it. I don't know what they think about the prophets and such, but they certainly believe the Torah is inspired.
Right.
But they think some of that's been changed too. But for instance, they believe that it was Ishmael, not Isaac, that Abraham
right.
offered, and so forth. So they have their own ways that they've changed the Old Testament story too. But they, in general, believe in the Ten Commandments and the story of the Exodus and all that stuff.
Now, being a Christian man, should I humble myself and call him and, you know, and...
Well, if you feel that you contributed to the unpleasantness of the discussion by anything in your attitude, then it would be, of course, appropriate to call and just say, hey, I'm sorry, I got a little animated there. I didn't mean to be rude, you know. I mean, even if he was just as rude. You know, I mean,
yeah, we both go on at each other.
Yeah. I mean, if he was rude too, you got to realize that you're both being adamant because
right.
you both believe that what you're representing is God and his truth. And you both believe the other person needs to know what you know.
Right.
You know, and it's frustrating when you're trying to bring someone over to see what you think they desperately need to see. And they're not going there. You kind of get frustrated, of course.
Right.
But,
he definitely jumped in my mind, and he's just like, you know what, just leave him alone. He don't want to know. Why are you even bothering with him in the first place? You know, and I started thinking, you know, I can't just leave him alone, you know?
Right. Well, you can't leave him alone, perhaps. I mean, maybe you could, but maybe you shouldn't. I would suggest that since you've had a lengthy and heated discussion and you presented the gospel to him, that you should just move back into the friendship phase of your
yeah.
relationship with him.
Right.
He knows what you believe, and perhaps he doesn't want to discuss it, but if he does, let him bring it up. And if
right.
he brings it up in just a way to needle you or to you know, goad you into a fight, you know, if he brings up something that it seems like he's just trying to pick a fight about the subject, I would say, you know, I'd love to talk more about this with you, but I think last time we talked, it wasn't very profitable. But I mean, to tell you the truth, I'd be very happy to talk about these things, but I don't want it to be a fight. I want us to be able to respect each other, listen to each other, and assess what each other says. That's what I'm at. I'm a lover of truth, and I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear your arguments. And, you know, if you've got a better grasp on the truth, and I want to find that out. But I don't think you do, and the reason I don't think you do is because you're following a book by an individual who did not exhibit the qualities of being a true prophet, in my opinion, as
yeah,
much as those who wrote the Bible exhibited those qualities.
Because he'll come at me and he'll be like, well, you know, I don't understand why you're praying to a white Jesus with blonde hair, blue eyes. You know, Jesus wasn't white with blonde hair, blue eyes. And I tell him, I go, well, why do you pray so much to Muhammad?
Yeah, he wasn't black either. He was dark, though, probably.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, but I love him as a friend.
Well, they don't pray to Muhammad, I don't think.
No.
Maybe
praises be to Muhammad. You know, and I always tell him, you know, you're always saying praises be to Muhammad, but then, you know, it's hard for you to give praise to Jesus. I don't get that.
That's interesting, too, because I think they do believe Jesus was a great prophet.
Right.
They just don't, they don't believe he was the Son of God or the Messiah or whatever. They believe he's a great prophet. They also don't believe that he died.
Right.
They believe that he was led away to be crucified, but at the last moment, Judas, who apparently looked a lot like Jesus, somehow was substituted, and Judas died on the cross, and Jesus was caught up into heaven. So, I mean, these are just the things that Muhammad received from an angel. I mean, first of all, they're silly things to my mind, but I don't mean to, I guess that sounds too insulting, but I mean, that's how they strike me. They sound like kind of strange,
like,
silly things, but.
Like me, silly too. Because it's kind of like, you know, he gets so upset about, I mean, just hearing Jesus. And it's like, I try to tell him, you know, you can't keep a one-method track mind. We have human minds. We will never understand how much God loves us to give us his only son to die for our sins. It doesn't mean that we have a license to sin. It just means that from here on out, you know, we have a bridge to God. And before Jesus, we didn't have a bridge. There was a big gulf in between humanity and God. And now we have a bridge to get to him. You know, and I guess that part, he just really, he can't get it. And you're right. I mean, I need to just switch back to friendship mode.
You know, the gospel is good news, and it's certainly much better news than the message of Islam. But the question is not whether it's more, whether it's better news or not, but whether it's true.
Right.
And of course, you know, there are. I wonder sometimes, why would anyone prefer Islam over Christianity, especially people who weren't raised that way? You know.
Right.
But
he wasn't raised that way. He told me straight out. He said, "You know what? If I had got a Bible long time ago, I wouldn't have ever converted to Islam." You know. And now he's reading his Bible, and he still has. I think he's just really confused ever since he's got the Bible now. I mean, and it took a long time for me to get him to read the Bible, and I am so glad that he's reading it.
Well, it's going the right direction then. Yeah, I say just be his friend. You don't have to preach to him. I mean, he knows what you believe. He's heard your points. He's reading the Bible. Now he needs to see if Christians are loving people like Jesus is.
Hey, thank you, Steve.
Okay, Vernon. God bless you, brother. Good talking to you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. All right, you're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. I think our lines are full. Our next caller is Linda from Carmel, and when the lines open up again, you can try to reach us at 1-800-438-5090. Linda, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How's the weather over in Jacksonville?
Well, it's been overcast. Actually, it's better. They tell me it was raining solidly for 2 weeks before I got here, so it's better than it was.
Okay, good, good. I'm glad to hear that. Thank God. I just needed to ask a few questions on... I have my sister who is actually living in a different area away from me, and she's just kind of checking out small town churches and just to do some fellowship, and just to this is the first time she's checking out new churches, and she's doing it on her own, which I'm very proud of. But she's asking me to go with her and then to give my judgment on that church. And the churches that she prefers and I prefer are smaller congregations and kind of hometown feeling.
Yeah.
And what's happening is that she would like me to attend them with her and then give my judgment, but I don't feel confident enough to give my judgment in that way. You know, it's the feel of the church that you and the people and the worship, and I don't know what to say.
Well, could you tell me what part of the... Does she live in California? She must, if she wants you to go to church with her. And you're, okay, so...
It's right in Santa Cruz County.
Up in Santa Cruz County, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I get, now, what I would say is what you need to look for in a church is a few things.
Okay.
One is liberty. Now, what I mean by that is that the pastor or the leaders or whoever is in charge is not trying to control people's lives. He's not the big boss. He's just a servant. And he gives people liberty to think for themselves. Certainly Christians should not consider that they have liberty to sin. But I mean to, like, no matter what church you go to and no matter how good their doctrines are, there will sometime come a time where they probably teach something or another that you don't think you could follow them. The real issue is not whether you agree with them completely, but whether they let you think for yourself. If they don't, it's a bad place to be. Okay?
Okay.
Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I believe that liberty is a, Paul said, you know, for liberty, Christ has set you free, and don't let yourself be brought back into bondage. Now, he's talking about legalism, but a form of legalism is the teaching that you have to believe certain things a certain way or else you're not a good Christian. And the truth is, there are some things Christians have to believe, but all the major churches will believe them. You know, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and so forth. It's also important. So, I mean, I'd look for liberty of conscience there. Will they let you, if you stay in that church long term and you find things you disagree with, will they still love you, and will they require you to come around to their way of thinking before they feel comfortable with you? That's a big issue to my mind. Another is, of course, whether they submit to the authority of Scripture.
Right. Very important. And I'm just a little... I'm a little apprehensive because it's this next Sunday that she wanted me to attend with her and then, you know, attend a prayer meeting. And I'm open to it, and I'm just so proud of her that she's opening herself up for worship. And I want to, you know, be humble enough to not really give a opinion because I feel that it's up to the individual. And I don't know how to say that to her, because she's my dear sister.
Yeah. So well, I'll tell you what, Linda, why don't you visit with her and get whatever impressions you get and tell her honestly what your impressions are, but say you'll look into it more. And then if you want to email me, tell me where you went and what you saw there, whatever. And I can let you know, since I live in Santa Cruz County, I can let you know if it's a place that I'm aware of or, you know, if it's someplace that teaches anything funny.
It's in Watsonville. So it's in Watsonville, which is, you know, kind of in between Santa Cruz and where I live. Sure. But I'm very concerned that the fact is that since this is the first time she's actually going forth and searching on her own, I'm so proud of her, and I've been praying on it so much, and I'm just so happy, but I don't want to, I've checked out some bases, and I've asked her location and how she came to going, I mean, how she was invited and such, and how she found the church, and it was all good.
Good.
But
good. Well, let me suggest this.
Okay.
Why don't you say to her, I will attend this church with you, but you have to decide for yourself whether it's going to be your church or not. And yet, if you want to consult me and ask my opinion, I'll give you any opinions that I have. It's possible that after attending, I won't know what my opinion is yet. But I'll be glad to consult with you whatever I may feel or sense. But what I would suggest, Linda, is that you and she pray together before going. Just sit in the car and pray and say, God, please give us discernment about this, whether this is going to be a good place, a good family of your people for us to connect to. I don't know if you're going to connect to her or if she is alone.
Well, I will. I do have to say is that I will be with her, you know, on wherever she wants to go. But I do have my own church that I attend here.
Well, just pray for discernment. Pray for discernment, and then just tell her you're not going to make the decision for her because she's a grown-up.
Right, I know.
You know, okay. Just tell her that you'll be glad to tell her if you have any strong opinions about it.
Okay. Well, thank you. Once again, you've answered my question. So I think the praying together, like you mentioned, and also, you know, seeing if she, you know, seeing her response would be probably...
Right. And see how people there reach out to her. Okay?
Okay, great. Okay, thank you so much, Steve.
God bless you,
thank
Linda.
You. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Our next caller is Bob from Portland, Oregon. Hello, Bob. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hello, Steve.
Hi.
You know, the Muslims say that Allah will give a martyr that dies 13 virgins to wife. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said that when we die and go to heaven,
and that's supposed to be
marriage in heaven. So Allah and Jehovah God are not the same God.
I know. It never occurs to Muslims, apparently, that what men call heaven is probably what women in that religion would call hell.
Well, I don't know. But anyway, and then Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the leader of Iran, believes that he is the Messiah of the Muslims. And it says in Galatians 1, verses 8 through 9, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. And we, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema or accursed. So that man is putting himself under a curse, claiming to be the Messiah rather than Jesus Christ.
Well, that's true. That's true, of course. I don't think he cares about that. I don't think. I think he's one of the devil's men, and I don't think that he cares whether he's insulting God or coming under curses of the Christian Bible or not. But, of course, he's not one of anyone who preaches any other gospel.
Yeah.
That's that curse,
sure.
You know.
Sure. And some Roman Catholic leaders are claiming that Allah and Jehovah are the same God, but they're not.
Well, no. Well, what we certainly can say is they're not the same religion at all. I mean, they don't have the same concept of who God is. There is only one God,
no,
and He is the
only
God.
One Savior.
That's right, only one Savior. And anyone who knows the true God knows the one God, and anyone who knows the true Savior knows Jesus Christ because He's the only Savior. There are some people who think that a person who has a Muslim background, that Allah is the only true God and so forth, that they might, because they don't know otherwise, they might seek the true God and think that Allah is Him. I don't know. I mean, I'm not saying this is true, but some would say, you know, there is only one God, and if someone actually found the real God, but had the mistaken notion that He was Allah of Islam, you know, maybe he's found the real God anyway, and Jesus would save him. But this is, I think, how some of the people are thinking who are trying to make Allah and Yahweh the same God. It's obvious that Allah has characteristics that are opposite of the characteristics of Yahweh. So there's no reason to believe there's any resemblance between the two.
When they invaded Spain, they had certain ones say either acknowledge Allah to be God or put him to death.
Sometimes Jews and Muslims were treated that way by the Roman Catholics, too. So maybe it's not surprising that the Roman Catholics say that Allah is the same God as their God. Not necessarily modern Roman Catholics, but in their history, the Roman Catholic Church has definitely acted just as warlike and tended to impose their views by force and so forth on people and torture, just like the Muslims have. And the Roman Catholics felt that they were serving their God, you know. So, I mean, my God wouldn't approve of that. You know, the God I serve, who's the Father of Jesus Christ, doesn't approve of that kind of thing. But maybe the medieval God of the Catholics was the same God as Allah, the same devil. You know, I don't know, because...
Well, they said Muhammad didn't know whether he received his message from God or from the devil.
Well, that's right. Yeah, before he
started from the latter one.
Oh yeah, before he started the religion of Islam, and before he claimed that Gabriel had appeared to him, he was accustomed to having fits, and he felt that he was demon possessed. That was his belief. And someone, I think it was his wife, convinced him that he was not demon possessed, but that he was hearing from God. But yeah, his impression for some time was that he was demon-possessed.
You know, the imams, according to the dictionary, claim to be sinless and of the Muslim religion, the imams, I-M-A-M-S, I-M-A-M-S. And yet, in 1 John, he says, he that says he is without sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him.
That's true. And if we wanted to take all day with it, we could list a lot of things where Islamic belief is different than ours.
Yeah.
But we actually need to move along and take some more calls,
okay.
I think.
God bless you.
Oh, God bless you, Bob. I had been informed their lines had been full, but now they're open.
Surely.
So let me give out the phone number here. Actually, I probably should take, which I haven't done for a while, I should probably take one of these questions that have been written in because they do pile up. Bob, I appreciate your call.
Okay. God bless you.
God bless you, brother. Bye now. Yeah, we have lines open for you now. If you'd like to call in, the number is 1-800-438-5090. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. If you're unfamiliar, we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, Pacific time. And you can call in with any question you might have about Christianity or the Bible, or to call with a difference of opinion and present another side of an issue. Feel free to do that. 1-800-438-5090. Here's Carlos wrote this question in. It says, Steve, some teachers I sometimes listen to sound as if they believe in the Illuminati and that conspiracy kind of stuff. They tie it all in with the end times and the book of Revelation. I don't think I have ever heard you express an opinion on this subject. What do you think? Is there a great conspiracy? And if so, what are we to do about it? Carlos. Well, Carlos, I'll tell you this. I think there probably is a big conspiracy. In fact, I think there may be more than one. Whenever there's powerful people who have the ability to control other people, there's always some of them want more power and want power over all people. And so they do conspire together. Okay, they do conspire together sometimes to gain control over other people. And I think there's plenty of that going on. I think there's plenty of conspiracies going on. I don't know if they're all linked to one big conspiracy that's headed up by any group of people. And I'm not saying there isn't. I'm just saying I don't know enough to say that there is. I do believe the devil himself has a great conspiracy. And so since the devil is the mastermind of all anti-God activities and the father of all lies, I would say that we'd have to say there's a satanic conspiracy, but how it manifests in human agents, I don't know all the details about that. But I will say this, that I'm not as worried about it as some people might be, because I don't think that man or the devil really is the one who's going to decide how things turn out. I think God is the one who's going to decide that. I do think that we need to make sure that we're not deceived and stray away from our loyalty to God, but we don't have to worry either that somehow God's not in control and the devil or his people are going to win the day. They won't win the day unless God lets them, and he won't let them unless that's part of his plan, I think. So I don't doubt that there are conspiracies, and I haven't heard all the conspiracy theories, but I've heard several. And it seems to me that, you know, some of them have a factual basis. I don't know which ones do. But it's not a focus in my life, only because I believe that no conspiracy, it says in Isaiah, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. No conspiracy against God is going to succeed. There was indeed a conspiracy in Isaiah's day where two different kings were conspiring against Judah. And the king of Judah was afraid of that. And many of the people in Judah were afraid of that conspiracy, which really did exist, and there was no question about it. But God spoke to Isaiah to tell the people not to worry about it. He said in Isaiah 8:11 and following, he says, "The Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying," God said this, "do not say a conspiracy concerning that all this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will be as a sanctuary," that means a safe place, a holy place, "but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the houses of Israel," etc. So there was actually a conspiracy. It was real. It was, there's not any doubt about that. But God said, don't fear the conspiracy, fear me. I can be a sanctuary, a safe place for those who fear me. As it says in Psalm 91, those who, those who put their trust in the Lord, he keeps them safe from all the arrows that fly by night and the terror by day and so forth. And so I just say, you know, there may be some value in knowing about the conspiracy, if there's something we can do about it. I don't know if there is much we can do, but that's not my expertise. So, Carlos, I'm going to have to say I don't have a special knowledge or expertise in that area. And while it's somewhat interesting, it's not going to become probably the focus of my ministry anytime soon, just because I have, I want to really focus on trusting God. Anyway, thank you for your question. And we have, I think our line's full again. Mark from San Jose is going to be our first caller. Hi, Mark. Did you feel the earthquake?
Oh, yeah, I sure did feel it. Yeah, that was a good one.
It was about 9 miles northeast of San Jose, wasn't it?
Yeah, yeah. And I've mentioned to you before, I don't actually live in San Jose. I live in Santa Cruz, but I work in San Jose.
Yeah.
But I was actually home in Santa Cruz when that went. And that was,
so you felt it there.
Quite a while.
Yeah.
But my question is about Psalm 139. I have used it, or I have heard it used as a proof text for the following two doctrines, and I'd just like your opinion as to, do you think that this psalm is sufficient to teach the following two things? The first is just a general anti-abortion doctrine, and then the second doctrine I've heard it used for involves miscarriages, and the idea that miscarried babies will go to heaven, and so mothers will be reunited with those miscarried babies when they get to heaven.
Which verses are making that second point? I can understand how the psalm will be used to make the first point. Do you know which verses are usually brought to make?
I don't remember the verse, but it's the same one. It's the one about, you know, God knitting us together in the womb.
Right. Yeah, well, here's what it says. It says, for you, speaking to God, David says, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. Maybe that's what they're referring to. The day is fashioned for me. There were none of them. That seems to be the whole paragraph there that talks about babies in the womb. And to my mind, although it doesn't speak directly to the subject of abortion, it certainly is one of the parts of the biblical case that I would say is relevant to the subject of the morality of abortion. It does indicate that before a child is born, God is the one putting him together in the mother's womb. And certainly anyone who goes in with a knife and takes that child apart piece by piece and pulls him out, or does any other thing that's violent and destructive to the child, is working against God. It may be that this passage doesn't specifically refer to it as murder, but it certainly makes it clear that God is the one who's forming the child in the womb, and anyone who wants to stop that process by violent intrusion is clearly taking unnatural measures to fight God. To undo what God is trying to do. Anyone who trusts God will assume that God is the one who brings to birth. God's the one who opens the womb. And if God doesn't want that baby born, God won't have that baby born, but not because of my violence against it. God is the one who's forming it, and God must have a reason for doing it. So I would say that this is pretty good against abortion, but I would say also, I'm not sure what part is used to promote the idea that an aborted baby or a miscarried baby goes to heaven. I do believe that that is the case, but I'm not sure what part of this verse they'd use. Probably where it says, you saw my substance was when it was unformed, and in your book they were all written, meaning all the days that you prepared fashion for me were all written in the book. I believe that that just means that God had, it's figurative. God doesn't really need books to keep track of things. He probably doesn't have a library. But the idea that all of my days were written in your book simply means that God had it already determined, had already written the story, as it were, of how many days I'm going to live. And it doesn't necessarily mean that that's the book of life. Some people might think that, the baby in the womb is written in the book of life, in God's book. Well, you know, I do believe that of such is the kingdom of heaven. I do believe that babies do belong to God, and if they die in that state, that they go to heaven. That's my belief, I've stated before. But I don't think that this verse, if that's what people are using, is proving that point necessarily.
Okay, yeah, I heard you discuss that idea. It was either yesterday or the day before with another caller. So I guess you would use those verses to support that idea, the ones that you discussed with your caller the other day?
Yeah, to support the idea that babies actually, you know, do belong to God, I would use Mark 10, where Jesus said, "Permit the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." I would use Romans 7, where Paul says that there was a time, apparently in his earlier life, he says, "I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, you know, sin revived and I died, it slew me." I would use also just the general teaching found in a number of passages, that a child is not held accountable for his father's sins, and the father's not held accountable for his son's sins. Therefore, a child that dies without having sinned is not, doesn't have a, you know, a rap sheet, doesn't have a case against it in God's sight. I also believe that there is an age of accountability, which was mentioned in the verse I mentioned in Isaiah chapter 7, about before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, speaks of a point in time where the child reaches an age of accountability and knows right and wrong. God recognizes that a child reaches that age at some point. And apparently, since God teaches many places that God judges proportionately according to the knowledge that the person had of right and wrong, that a child who knows nothing of right and wrong, I think God would judge very lightly, if at all.
Yeah, okay. Very good. Thank you very much, Steve.
Okay, Mark, God bless you. Thanks for your call.
All right. Okay, you too. Thanks. Bye.
Bye-bye now. Okay, Alicia from Portland is next, I believe. Welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, hi there. Hi, Steve. I just love listening to your program, but this is the first time I've called.
Well, I'm glad you did.
And I listen regularly, and it seems like just when I have a question, you address an issue, and I listen to your program on the Internet if I've missed it, and I just appreciate your input.
Well, great. Well, we try to answer the questions people really have.
Yeah,
exactly. You know?
And you do so in such a timely way, because it's the same spirit that's speaking to you, and it witnesses.
Praise the Lord. All right,
so I appreciate your ministry. I guess the first reason I wanted to call is the subject of Islam has come up twice now in the call, maybe more. I don't know if I tuned in a little bit late, but...
Uh-huh.
One brother was struggling with his witness to another Muslim, and I've been a born-again Christian for 36 years. I came to Christ like you in that Jesus movement.
Uh-huh.
And but I'm married to a man from a Muslim culture, although I probably know more about Islam just because I've studied it a little bit
mm-hmm.
than he does, because he's not a practicing Muslim.
Yeah.
But I hate Christians to sound ignorant when they say that Ahmadinejad thinks he's the Messiah. I mean, that is just totally wrong, number one.
Oh, okay.
He doesn't think he's the Messiah. He believes that he is preparing the way for Mahdi, which is the name of their Messiah. And they believe that they're calling people worldwide to turn away from the excesses and the corruptions of the Western society and turn to Islam into a holy life and be prepared for the coming of their Messiah, whose name is Mahdi. And when he comes, a great conflagration will take place in Armageddon, and this huge war will take place. And a lot of aspects of it are similar to our kind of apocalyptic, you know.
Yeah, well,
there are some similarities.
Well, Muhammad was familiar with Christianity
exactly.
and with Judaism, and
sure.
He clearly was influenced, yeah.
And there's lots of mixture in there. So I just hate to hear Christians make statements that just aren't true. You know, he doesn't
right.
think he's Messiah. In fact, he lives a very meager life and believes that he's waiting for the Messiah.
Uh-huh.
So he would not be happy to hear somebody say that he thinks he's the Messiah. He would be...
I'm glad you called, because when Bob said that, I don't know enough about what the man has said or hasn't said to know whether that I couldn't correct him. I don't know.
See. Yeah, so I just wanted to correct that. And number two, One of the points that wasn't brought up with the first brother who's been trying to witness to a Muslim is their concept. They don't have the concept of original sin, that we were all born into sin.
Uh-huh.
They believe that as long as they're following God and they don't murder and they don't steal and they say their prayer 5 times a day and they, you know, fast once a year and go to the mosque, that they're not sinners.
Hmm.
You know, that. And when you say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's an insult to somebody who thinks that they're living an obedient life toward God. And they don't need a bridge. You know,
the gentleman
was saying that he's tried to explain that Jesus was a bridge between us and God. Well, that concept is very difficult for them because they think that the only bridge there is obedience. If you're an obedient soul and you have fear toward God, you might be saved if God so wills it. You know, but there is no... So their idea of original sin, that we think it's so embedded in us in the West, even unbelievers have more of a sense of sin, you know, being in a sinful state than the Muslim does. And that's been the hardest thing for me to be able to share with Muslims, is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God.
So your husband...
Well, not me. I haven't sinned. You know?
Yeah.
So
your husband is from a Muslim background, but he's not a Muslim, but his parents, your in-laws, I assume, are Muslims.
Well, he grew up in a Muslim culture. His father was an atheist, and his mother was just a believer in the generic God.
Oh, okay.
So he was not schooled, except in school they had to learn the Quran, they had to learn all the Muslim ideals. And when you live in a Muslim culture, the whole culture is Islamic, you know.
Yeah.
Their jurisdiction system and their everything is based on Islam.
Right.
So there's really no secular and sacred. You know, it's all the same to them.
Yeah.
But
now his father was an atheist. You say, was it legal to be an atheist, or did he have to secretly be an atheist?
Well, I suppose he was in the military, so I suppose it was a secret.
Yeah.
I don't know what was required of them in the military. Did they have to pray 5 times or what? But but he was an avowed atheist. And his mother just was a believer in God and that everybody is a child of God and God loves everybody. So, you know, there's a lot of different beliefs. And in Iran, I was just reading a story that said about 5% of the population have a strong belief in the coming Messiah and the apocalypse, and they even have a couple of news stations that keep people abreast of the latest news and how it's fulfilling the prophecies for the coming of Mehdi, the Messiah.
Hmm.
And
so it's a mirror world of Western evangelicalism.
It really is. There are many similarities, and so and especially recently, it's just become more. People have become more zealous in the Muslim world about the coming Messiah. And it would be a good sharing opportunity to show a Muslim the similarities and the differences. But the very toughest thing at all is trying to get a Muslim to see he is a sinner in need of a Savior.
I see. Right, so defining sin, well, they do accept the Ten Commandments, do they not?
Yes, and as long as they haven't killed, stole, murdered, dishonored their parents and all that, they think they're fine.
Right.
You know.
Well, that's interesting. The music's playing. I'm going to have to go, but I appreciate that insight. And perhaps Vernon from Salinas, who is the man you're referring to, maybe he's listening and may take some cues from that.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Alicia. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We're on the air daily at this time, taking your calls and discussing the things that you bring up. The Narrow Path is on the radio and also on the Internet, and you can hear it on the Internet anywhere in the world at www.thenarrowpath.com. Actually, you go there. That's our website, and you follow the links, and that'll take you to the live broadcast or a later broadcast. But the broadcast originated on radio and still is on radio, and that's where we get most of our calls from. And we stay on the radio because we pay radio bills. We don't have anything for sale. We don't have a sponsor. If you'd like to help us pay our bills, that's how we do it. You can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. The website, again, is thenarrowpath.com. My name is Steve Gregg.